I'm so excited and honored to be able to share today. And I'm going to get my husband. Those of you who know me know that I never preach without a prop. And today I've got a really good prop, which he's going to wheel over for me. I could have ridden it over, but I thought it would distract the meeting, and I can't ride it. You can start it for them. Somebody said to me, I was greeting before, and somebody said to me they'd seen Peter in his leathers and with the bike, and they said, "Is he okay? Is he having a midlife crisis?" I said, "No, he's ridden for about 13 years. And so this is his bike, which was actually blessed to him by Brother Jerry Seville, and he has been representing Chariots of Light and Brother Jerry's ministry, and so he loves his bike. He's the biker in the family, not me. But I'm really pleased for him to have it. And there's a reason why I have it here as a prop today. So you can all come and have a look at it later. But the title of my sermon today is Because I Have Found Favour in Your Sight. I'm honoured to be able to continue the message of favour that God has instructed our church, and our pastor's done such an amazing job. His visual when he rode that trolley across the front of the church while he had, I think, Josh and Jay Jostling and that across the front, trying to do it the Babylonian way, and then he just scooted past in the favour way, and that just so stuck with me. The reason I love visuals is because of that. Often I'll be going through situations and I'll remember the visual, and it brings back all the teaching and what it represents. So I'm really excited, and it's an honour to be able to continue. But I want to look at the book of Esther. So you're welcome to turn to Esther in your Bible, but I will be doing an overview. I went through the book of Esther multiple times yesterday, and so I've rewritten Esther in dot form, just going through her life. So you can listen. I will read this part. I won't be reading my sermon, but I'd just like you to listen and just to get a hold of the book of Esther. So Esther was a Jewish orphan. She found herself the queen of Persia after an incredible series of events. The events were Queen Vashti refused to come and be paraded before the king's friends at his banquet. The king was humiliated, and he called his advisors, who told him she would have to be banished for the sake of all men, because otherwise all their women would start disobeying them and they wouldn't be the rulers in the home. So Queen Vashti is banished and sent away, possibly executed, but nobody actually knows. There's many, I guess, stories and thoughts about it, but nobody knows whether she was just banished somewhere else or whether she actually was executed. But she was certainly not heard of again. Then the king realised what he had lost in a rash decision, taking advice from people who maybe he shouldn't have. But suddenly he regretted his actions, but it was too late. So his same advisors came up with a plan to lift his spirits. They would get all the young girls in the region and they would bring them all, parade them all in front of him, and he would choose a new king, a replacement for Vashti. Many things about this story choose a new queen, not king, yes. Yes, okay, choose a new queen. So Esther was one of those girls. Esther begins to see God's hand on her, and she is treated favourably by Hegar, I presume you say it, the eunuch in charge of the king's harem. Can we note, and this was something I saw at this stage, even at this stage, favour was on Esther. Esther 2:8 says, "The maiden pleased Hegar, and she obtained his favour." When I was going through, the word favour is actually mentioned 7 times in the book of Esther, each time specifically speaking about her and the favour of God that was on her. And considering there's only 10 chapters and it's a very small book, there's a great significance in what it is. So then Esther finds favour with the king and she becomes his new queen. The king also promotes a man called Haman to preside over all his officials. I'm guessing by what I've read that Haman was a touch arrogant. maybe you could take touch out and just say he was obviously arrogant. And I'd say had jostled for that position for a long time. Everyone was supposed to acknowledge him and bow when he walked past. But Esther's uncle and guardian, Mordecai, wouldn't. And Haman was incensed about this. Even though everybody else they said did, this one man didn't, and that was all Haman could think about. He knew that Mordecai was Jewish, but he didn't know that Esther was. His hatred at Mordecai is so great that he comes up with a plan to eradicate the whole Jewish race. This is a man who really has got issues in his life. Because one man won't bow down to him, he wants to eradicate an entire race. And that just killing Mordecai was not enough. He wants to make a statement. The guy is really angry. He talks the king into signing an edict, and for all purposes, Mordecai's fate is sealed along with all his people, including Esther. Esther finds out and has meetings with Mordecai, who pleads with her to appeal to the king, reminding her that she is also Jewish and she's not going to escape this either. Esther is apprehensive but ends up doing it, but it means going unbidden into the king's presence, something that can be punished with death. They had a lot of rules back in those times that we don't have now, I'm grateful for. And let's remember, this is a king who not many months before had got rid of his previous wife because she wouldn't come when he called her and she had disobeyed him. Here's his new wife publicly disobeying him by coming when she wasn't called. So my guess in his mind, wives were replaceable. But Esther began to call on favour. If you read both Esther 5:2 and Esther 5:8, it'll talk about the favour. She invited the king and Haman for dinner. The king accepted her in. She invited him and Haman to come and dine with her the next night, which they did. But then instead of saying anything to them then, because the king asked what she wanted, she said, I want you to come back again tomorrow night. So she invited them back again the next night. Even that honour was pushed aside the same night when Haman passed Mordecai. So it actually says he left the first dinner, he's been invited back to the second dinner, he's walking home. You think you would be pretty elated. You have just been in the palace with the king, nobody else, having a private dinner that the queen is putting on in your honour. And that, but when he passed Mordecai and he didn't bow down, all he could think of, it says, was how he wanted to make Mordecai pay for not respecting him. And all he could talk about to his wife when he got home was the fact that Mordecai didn't bow down. You know, this shows the extent of his hatred and bitterness, and this isn't actually my message, but yesterday when I was praying and spending the day preparing, and that I just thought, if I had been invited by, say, Prince William and his wife Catherine, Prince William and his wife Catherine, I picked my royals, and that if I'd been invited by them to go and have dinner, and I'd had a private dinner, just me with them, and then they'd said, come back the next night, we want you to do it again, and that when I left, I would not be thinking of who had hurt me, who was in my past, who had offended me. I would be so overwhelmed with the excitement that I have been chosen to dine with the future king and his wife privately, and now I've been invited back. Like, when you stop and think about it, how deep must the hatred have been in Haman that everything paled into insignificance? And, you know, I just felt the Lord say, and maybe at some point it can be a sermon in the future, we need to be careful about holding on to people who have hurt us, people who have done things wrong, or people who are still doing things wrong, because if our focus becomes too much on them, we're not going to be able to enjoy the great things that God has for us. So that's just a side part. But God was working behind the scenes. While Haman was busy plotting Mordecai's death, God was causing the king to not be able to sleep. And so the king then decided to use the time to be reminded of people who had done good things and blessed him in the past. So then now we just want to jump to the next night when Queen Esther is hosting the banquet. Once again, the king says to her, and that what would she like? He will give her anything up to half his kingdom. That's a pretty big opening. She said, if I have found favour in your sight, you will save me and my people. And then the whole story begins to unfold. We can jump to the very end of the story. Haman is hung on the very gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. The Jews are saved. And even though the king was not able to reverse the edict, he was able to give another edict that caused the Jews to be able to fight and to win. And they were not annihilated, but instead were exalted. As I mentioned, I said the word favour appears seven times. The favour of God on Esther's life was what caused her to be able to be such a main player in this story. And the favour of God, where it says, if I have been granted favour in your sight, then grant me this desire. I believe we could turn that around and say, because I have favour in your sight, I am asking for you to save my people. And the thing is that she didn't just ask. The favour was not just for her to be saved. The favour was for her people to be saved. And, like, this is the Jewish race. And as Peter and I were talking last night, this was the lineage that Jesus was going to come from. She was actually using the favour of God that was on her life, not just for personal gain, but for a whole people, a whole race, for all the people who would be to come, for all the people in 2025 that would be saved because Jesus had come. Esther used her favour for something so much bigger than personal gain. It never says that she went and said, will you just save my life? Or even, will you save me and Mordecai? Will you just say, you know, us four no more? It was nothing like that. She was put her life on the line and relied on the favour of God so that the race that she was a part of could be saved. She walked in favour and she lived in favour, but she used that favour to see people set free. She used it to see God's purposes come to pass. You know, as we were praying and yesterday the Lord brought back to me and I was talking with the family regarding the message, God's original intent for the Jewish people was not for them to just last until the book of Esther. It wasn't for them just to last until the reign of that particular king. I will not try to pronounce his name. It was for them to continue on forever. Yeah. It was, as I said, the lineage that Jesus was born. Amen. God's original intent for the Jews was not to finish then. And that, because without them, there would be no Jesus and there would be no Saviour. You see, favour is not a personal blessing, even though it's a great blessing. God wants us to be so much more. Yeah. He wants us to be a people in the church who lay hold of favour for the sake of others, favour for the sake of our families, favour for the sake of our community. We press in for the favour of God so that God's purposes can be established. You know, many of you know, and I will try to say this without crying, I'm sure I won't. In 2023, when Brother Jerry was here, and on the last night of his meetings, he said God had instructed him to do something. And he, to my knowledge, didn't do it anywhere else in our country. I don't know if he did it anywhere else in the world. He said God told him, he said, to impart an anointing of favour. Now, Brother Jerry had brought the message of the favour of God to the body of Christ many years ago. He had walked in it. He had lived it. He had preached it. He believed it. And in fact, he said when he first got saved, he said, God, I knew part of this story. I didn't know all of it till this week. When he first got saved, he said, God said to him, if you will give me my life, if you will give me your life, I will cause you to walk in a favour and the favour of God that will actually be what you will be known through right throughout the world. He said, number one, he didn't know what the phrase the favour of God meant, and he said it sounded so arrogant he didn't want to tell anybody, not even his wife. He said it was like, who am I? Span 55 years of ministry, was known worldwide for walking in the favour of God. And people used to call him Mr. Favour. People would write to him as Brother Favour. He was so associated with that message. And he said to us that night, that morning, he said, told Peter and I, tonight the Lord's instructed me, he said, the same as Elijah with Elisha, to impart the anointing of favour into your church and to lay hands on everybody who was in the meeting. And there was many hundred people here. He laid hands on people for a long time and to impart the favour of God. But he said he wanted to impart it into our church as Elijah imparted his anointing into Elisha. Now, we had no idea then that he would be with the Lord a few months later. We had no idea the significance of what that night meant. But when he imparted that, and that's that favour, it was for a specific reason. And it wasn't just for us to get good car spots. It wasn't just for us to get sales or anything like that. Everything like that is the favour of God. But the Lord's been really dealing with Pastor and I about why did he impart that. And that's what this message is, that one of the reasons Pastor has been speaking on the favour of God is because we believe we need to lay hold of the anointing, but it's not just for us. And that Esther used her favour, the favour of God on her, to see God's purposes come to pass. And as we've been praying and talking, it keeps coming back to us that word, original intent, which then took us back to a prophetic word that was given to us back in 2019. I will briefly refer to it, but there's more. Some of you know it, some of you won't. But in 2019, Peter and I, with the family, with Graham and Judith, and with some other people from the church, were in Queensland for a conference with Kenneth Copeland and Brother Jerry. And while there was other ministers that travelled from America to support them, but they weren't actually speaking at the conference. One was a man named Tracy Harris. We'd never heard of him, never seen him, didn't know anything about him. We met him briefly one morning when we were having coffee with Brother Jerry. Tracy Harris came into the same coffee shop. Brother Jerry just introduced us to him, and then that was it. We had about a minute's conversation and he left. And so then fast track to the end of the conference, and the conference had finished a few days earlier, and Graham and Judith and Brooke and I were going down to get coffee in the morning. That's what you do, first thing in the morning. And we used to always go to Starbucks, so I said to them, let's go down to Starbucks, get some coffee. And as I was going down the lift, I felt the Lord say, don't go to Starbucks, go to Elk. Anybody who knows Brooke will know Elk. Elk is her favourite coffee shop in the world, but it's in the same mall as Starbucks, but right down the other end. So I'm thinking, this is my mum's brain, I'm thinking God just wants to bless Brooke on the last day. We'll take her to her favourite coffee shop. So we go past Starbucks, walk all the way down to Elk and find there's a 30-minute wait to get takeaway coffee. It's like, oh, we've got a point. I think we were flying out that night. I can't remember, but I remember it was really busy. I'm thinking, we haven't got 30 minutes to wait. So we turn around and walk all the way back to Starbucks. And I'm feeling a little bit stupid. I'm thinking, why did I say God told us to go down there and now we're not? And frustrated because of time, not knowing that God had diverted our steps because he had an appointment. And as we walk back to Starbucks a second time, we literally connected with Tracy Harris, who had stayed on for a few days vacation, and he was walking towards Starbucks as we were walking there. He looked at us, made eye contact with us. Graham and Judith and Brooke were there. They will confirm this detail, any of that. And he looked, he just said, your brother Jerry's friends. And I said, yes. And he said, the Lord woke me up at 3 o'clock this morning and gave me a prophetic word, but I didn't know who it was for. But he said, if I walk down here at this time, I would know who it was for. He said, it's for you. So he stood in the middle of a mall and begins to prophesy. He was a big man. I remember I shut my eyes tightly so nobody else around was, well, I couldn't see everybody looking at us around. It's like, okay, and he's prophesying and he gives a long prophetic word, which we can give you, you know, many of you have it. But one of the things that he said in that prophetic word, and that was, if I can just, I just want to get the exact phrase. He said, it says in Joel 2 verse 25, I will restore the years. It means that he is going to put you back where you would have been had you never had any setbacks. In other words, he's bringing you back to his original intent as a church, his original intent as a family. And that, and I remember we were all, weren't we? We were Judith and Graham. We were just like, this is like such an appointment with God. And then he said, the Lord told me, he said that in the middle of the night, that he said this prophetic word was to go to breakthrough, was for breakthrough. And I said, do you know the name of our church? He said, no. I said, it's breakthrough. He goes, I thought it was a verb God was speaking to me about. He said, it's actually not. It's a noun. It's a name. And so he prayed with us. We visited with him for a little bit. We shouted him a coffee. And then we went. And it was such a God thing, how God had orchestrated everything, that there was nothing we could do to make that come to pass. So then over these last few weeks, as God's been re-emphasising favour, and then the Lord took me back to the prophetic word, I said, Lord, I believe you're saying that there's a reason why you're doing this, that you want us to begin to really press in prayer and press in believing for the favour of God. And that so that we can see people and we can see communities and we can see callings coming back to their original intent. If you've got family that are not walking with God, that's not God's intent. If you've got family who are battling, that's not God's intent. And he wants us to use the favour of God on us for way more than a good car park. He wants us to use it for people and for circumstances to come back to God's original intent. And the reason I've got the motorbike here, you may think that's the weirdest prop, is one of the things that Brother Jerry was known for, besides favour, was in his personal time he restored bikes and cars. He did it as a hobby. Before he was saved, he was a paint and body man. He rebuilt cars, basically, and that were pretty much on the death list. He would rebuild them back. But he wouldn't rebuild them. He said there's two types of people. He said there's body, people who do car works. He said all they do is just they rebuild them so that they can show them. They won't have a motor. They're just going to sit in a museum. So they look good. As long as they look perfect on the outside, that doesn't matter. But that wasn't what he did. He would rebuild them for their original content. So he would rebuild them from the ground up, and they would have motors and they would work. And he always had at least three or four cars on the go in he called it his shop. It was basically just a massive garage in his backyard where people would give him wrecks, or he would go down to, you know, where the wrecks all were, and he'd come back and he'd think, I can do this, I can rebuild a door, I can rebuild an engine. And that's what he did as a hobby. But he never did it just for them to sit there. Like, it's very easy to, you know, I probably couldn't do it, but some people could, to rebuild a bike if you didn't need to worry about what happened underneath. Yeah. If it's going to sit there as a showpiece, then, you know, a lot of people could do that. But it takes somebody with incredible talent to be able to take a wreck and to rebuild it, yes, so that it is now going, amen, so that you can now get it insured, so that you can drive on the open road. And like most of his cars were cars that he had rebuilt, and that he would just get a wreck and he would rebuild it. And that he would drive them, and he would drive them everywhere. And that was because that was what their original intent was. Yes. And that's what the Lord said to me. I don't want you to use favour to build things that can sit in a museum. I want you to use favor to bring things back to their original intent. And I want you to take the favor of God and I want you to begin to press in. Yeah. Now, we do use the favor of God for cast spots. I do it all the time. But that's almost like a training thing. Do you know what I mean? That's us getting used to continually calling on the favor of God. That's not its ultimate purpose. Though it was interesting because I was speaking to Brooke last night. I said the other day I went into Knox, and as Jay said, it's been crazy this week with all the Black Friday sales, and I always pray for favour for a car spot. And there's one particular area I really like to park, and many times God opens up a spot there. And I went there, and I was saying, "Please, Lord," I said, you know. I'd been having issues with my knee. I said, "I really don't want to be walking. Please, can you know, get me a spot there?" And there was no spots. And I thought, ah. So I had to go a fair way away. And that was fine. I just said, you know, it doesn't matter. And I had went shopping. But then when I came back, I had a huge trolley load full of our weekly grocery shop. And I'm pressing back. I'm thinking, now I've got to walk right through the car park. But you know, when I came out the doors, there was a couple of really unsavoury characters that was sitting right next to where I like to park, and they were obviously not totally in their right of mind. Somebody was calling security. There was some really stuff happening, but the security hadn't arrived. And I thought, Lord, that was the favour of God. I would not want to be standing there trying to unpack a whole lot of groceries. It's not like I could have just jumped in the car and driven off. You know, I had a fortnightly shop in that trolley. And I thought, Lord, you actually had me park totally away from there, so I wasn't in danger in any way. So that was the favour of God. But as I said, that's just what we do for training. I just really felt today, I wanted this to be an encouragement that the favour of God is not something that just on a daily basis we're using, but I want us to see what it is to live in a state of favour that can actually bring specific change in people's lives. And I stopped, and we've been saying, Lord, what is your original intent for this church? And that it's to be a lighthouse in this eastern region. Yes. It's to be a bread basket that is feeding the hungry, that's bringing people in, that's seeing people being saved. You know, the Bible says Esther was brought to the kingdom for a time such as this. I believe we've been brought to Bayswater for a time such as this. And God wants us to use that favour to reach out. And he wants us to ask him. Not, as I said, I'm not asking him when I'm praying for a car spot. I may say it if I drive in. I'm asking him for big things. I'm asking him for restoration in relationships. I'm asking him for people who have walked away from God to come back, because that's his original intent. I'm asking God for finances for the church, not so that we can have a big bank account, but so we can reach out into the community, so that we can do the things that God's put on our pastor's heart, so that we can be that lighthouse in this area. You know, we are asking God. There is a far, far, far bigger picture. And, you know, the other day I was speaking to a friend of mine, some of you know her, Holly, and we FaceTime regularly from America, and we were talking, and so I preached my message to her first, and we've been talking about it, and she said something. She said, "Christine," she said, "we need to ask big. We need to ask big." You know, you think of what Esther asked for, and that, but the king said, anything up to half the kingdom. And that's the heart of our Father. And God says, ask big. I'm saying, God, I don't want to have my asking kind of sandwiched in by what I can believe for. I want the favour that you have got. I want all the bashanama sikaka. See, I want to be asking God things that are going to see his kingdom come. His original intent. What is the original intent for your family? If you've got unsaved family, and that's not God's original intent. Yeah. I don't want just a good family that are showpieces that sit in a museum. I want a family that are serving God. Yeah. And that if it doesn't matter what it is, I don't want us to be a church that sits and looks good. I want to be one that we're doing what our original intent is. We are seeing unsaved people get saved. We're seeing people getting baptized in water. We're seeing lives change. We're going out and feeding the hungry. We're doing what God's called us to do. You know, and one of the things I just want to share, a couple of personal stories that I believe kind of tie in with this, and then I'm going to do what God put on my heart to do. Personal stories, I like what Jay said. Sometimes I don't like giving them, but one of the things is I know they're authentic. Yeah. I know exactly what happened. I know the details. And, you know, we had a situation. I was actually asking the Lord that the other day. When Jay was around 8, 9 years old, and that for those who don't know us, most people who know us know this fact, but we're very big Collingwood supporters. Don't hold that against us, but that's what we are. Anyway, Jay and I had gone to this particular event, and they were running a competition, and you could buy a ticket. The money was going 100% to charity. They said you could buy a ticket for $5 or $10. I couldn't actually... $10. And the winner was going to have dinner with the Collingwood Premiership captain and two of the other Premiership players. Collingwood had won the flag the year before. And so that was the prize. Well, Jay's like, I want to go. I want to have dinner with them, you know. So he said, please, Mum. And so I said, okay. And so I said, I'll buy one ticket. So when I went up to buy one ticket, the guy who was said, come on, he said, you're never going to win with one ticket. He said, most people, and it's going to charity, he said, most people are buying 10, 50, 100 tickets. And I'm thinking, and so Jordan's like, how many can we buy, Mum? And I'm thinking at the time, I said, Jay, I really can only at this stage just buy one. I'm really sorry. And that, he goes, that's okay, that's okay. And the guy's like, you'll never win, you'll never win. Buy more for your son, you know, very good salesman. And I said, no, I said, it's okay, I'm only buying one. And, like, I saw that the sheet that they're writing down, most people were buying 50, 100 tickets. And that... So we walked out and I began to say to Jay, you probably won't win, so yeah, don't get your hopes up. And he turned around and said, Mum, we have the favour of God. And I'm like, okay. Yeah, I've been schooled by my 8-year-old son. So then we get in the car and he says, when I win... I'm allowed to bring 3 people with me. I want to bring you and Dad, but I've got 3 siblings, so who am I going to take? And I'm thinking, so I go to say, well, you may not, and I honestly heard the Holy Spirit say, shut up, literally, just stop. And I'm like, and he said, do not downsize your son's faith. And so I couldn't say anything. I just had to stop. I just had to, you know. So Jordan has planned what he's wearing, who he's asking. He's got this whole thing, literally. And I'm thinking, God, I just can't say anything because my faith wasn't there, his was. And he kept saying, Mum, we've got the favour of God. We don't need multiple tickets. We've got the favour of God. Fast forward about 2 or 3 weeks later, I'm sitting literally in the front row where Peter is. Halfway through a Sunday morning service, my phone goes, which is always embarrassing. I look down, unknown number, so I just silence it. And then I see somebody's left a message. Wait till after church is finished. I go out and play the message, and it's the Collingwood Premiership player ringing to say, hi, Mrs. Lewis, my name is such and such. And he said, your son, Jordan, has won the competition to have dinner with me and 3 of the other players. Could you ring me and let me know a convenient time? I am just like... So I go and tell Jordan, you know what his response is? He goes, I knew that was going to happen. I'm like, I was, guess what? And he's like, what guess? I had the favour of God. Now, you may think, well, that's not really anything to do with original intent or anything like that. But anyway, we Peter and I went and he and Jay and Caleb and we go to this really fancy restaurant on Albert Park Lake. They've pulled out every stop there to make this the best night for Jay. We walk in. So the first thing is they say, one of the players said, how many tickets did you have to buy? Jay says, one, because we had the favour of God. And I'm like, oh, you know. And so then I remember he said, the favour of God. And it's like, and so anyway, so then we began to try to explain it. Later on, they said to Peter, what do you do as a job? And Peter said, I'm a minister. Really? Tell us about that. We got to sit and share with these guys, these very well-known AFL footballers, and to share things about our life, about Jesus, about decisions we were making. That was the original intent.
Yeah.
That was what God had intended. Like, God wanted to bless Jay. There was no doubt about it. God wanted to honour his faith. But God wanted seeds planted in these guys' lives.
Yeah.
And you know what? They never got down on their knees in the middle of the restaurant and gave their hearts to the Lord. I don't know both. They've all retired now. But, I see them occasionally, names pop up on Facebook. That I've still got their phone numbers in my phone. I've never texted them again. But I'm just saying that, and I often say, Lord, those seeds that were planted, that was the intent of that favour. And I believe at some stage one of those players, or both of them or all of them, will either connect with the church and the words that Peter shared that night or the words that Jay shared can come back to them, or somebody will say something. Somehow that was a seed that God was planting, because the favour of God was not just giving Jay the desire of his heart. The favour of God was putting us in a position to speak into somebody's life. That was the original intent. It wasn't just the photo we got. You know, the photo would be like Brother Jerry, fixing this bike but not putting an engine in it and just sitting there. We haven't just got the photo on our wall of us with the players, and that the intent is the fact that that we got the opportunity to share the gospel. And, the other one I just want to share again, that as the Lord's been really pressing this with me, and that about how the favour of God covers original intent. It covers so much more than what we know at this stage. Many of you know the situation with my cousin that I've gone through recently. And again, I will try not to cry, but on one of our visits when I used to go over to Adelaide and spend the day with him on a regular basis just to help him. I was flying home that night with Brooke, and I remember saying to her, I said, I just really want to do something to make him feel seen. He's in the final stages of MND. He's been battling for 10 years. He feels, I think, humiliated that he's losing all different functions, and that by this stage he couldn't talk. And I said, I just love to do something out of the box to bless him, just to let him know he's loved. And so we began to talk on the trip home. I said, he's one of his greatest loves is Christian music, the Christian music back from the 80s. Greg and I were 80s kids, and we just loved, we were born in the 60s, but by the 80s we were going to all the Christian concerts. We were listening, we used to exchange, LPs, records. Like Saoirse told me the other day, is that like the CD that you use a stick to play? So, yeah, that's what the record is. And so we used to, and I'm thinking, Lord, what can I do? And I was trying to think, because I thought, I can't really go buy him any, he'd have everything he'd like. And then the Lord brought something to mind. I was thinking then, is there any current artists that he likes? And the only current artist that he really loved was a group called King & Country, which some of you will know. In fact, I think Emmy is wearing a hoodie today of King & Country. And I saw that and I thought, wow, that's good timing. The story is, I used to work for the father of King & Country, but that was 30 years ago. So, yes, it's obviously a fair while ago. And since then, he moved to America, and I'd worked for him for about 10 years. He's moved to America, and then his whole life has changed. Now, it would have been probably at least 20 years since I've actually spoken to him or had any correspondence with him or caught up with him. In that 20 years, his life has changed and he's become very, very well known. He now has a feature film, which was did in the movies last year, Unsung Hero, about his life, their journey of faith. And then obviously two of his sons have got this band, King & Country, that is the number one Christian group in the world as far as sales, ticket sales, concerts, everything. And they're huge. So that came to me, I think, Greg loves King & Country. But I'm thinking, I feel a bit like I'm going unbidden into the King's chamber to contact my ex-boss after 20, 30 years since I've worked with him, 20 years since I've had any communication with him, and to say, hey, now that you're big and famous, and your sons are, you know, really big and famous, will you do me a favour? And so I dismissed it, but then I was like, the Lord was saying, no, I want you to do it, I want you to do it. So in the end, I thought, you know, I felt a bit like maybe Esther, except I knew that David wasn't going to execute me. But I said, I hope, but I said, I thought the worst he can do is just not respond, okay? So I sent a text on a Saturday night, and I just said, hey, you know, long time no see, here, et cetera. And then I said, explained, this is what's happening. And I said, Greg loves King and Country. I said, I don't know if you can do anything or if they could send an autographed photo or something like that. But anyway, you know, that was kind of it. And I remember sending it and just saying, Lord, I'm just calling. I actually said to him, David, I'm calling on you for a favour. And then I said, Lord, I'm putting the favour of God on this. Anyway, that was a Saturday night. Sunday morning, again, I'm in church. My phone went. This time it was David Smallbone from Nashville, Tennessee. And I'm like, because it came up as his name. So, but I was still good. I did not read it during church. And then the moment Peter said amen, I ran out in the car park and I opened it. And he goes, Christine, you know, whole how great it was to catch up, how great it is to get in contact. And he said, of course we want to do something. He said, I've spoken to Joel, who's the head of King and Country, his son. And he said, he's going to get in touch with you. But half an hour later, I get a text from Joel Smallbone with a video that went for a couple of minutes, a personalised video to Greg, saying, hey mate, you know, I've heard about you, and talking to him, saying how much God loves him, we're praying for you, even though I may never meet you, I want you to know there's two guys in America that are going to be praying for you all the time. And he said, I want you to know you're seen and you're loved and you're valued. I was like, I cried back a lot. I sent it straight to Greg, and Greg's wife said everybody in the room was crying, all his family. He said they couldn't believe this. Greg kept playing it day after day after day. And he had a eye gaze machine that because he couldn't use his hands and he couldn't speak, but he had an eye gaze machine, so he would focus on letters and he was able to send texts and things like that. But he would use it, he would continually just play this video, and then he'd show it to doctors and people and everything, and right up till the very, very end. And one of the things Joel had said, he said, can you please keep me in the loop about how your cousin's going? And I still was thinking, it's a little bit, you know, I don't want to be bothering them. Anyway, so when Greg passed away a couple of weeks ago, and so I said, look, thank you so much for what you've done, just to let you know that he's in heaven. And I was so surprised. I got a beautiful text back myself immediately saying how much they were thinking of me, praying for me, a text to send Greg's wife from them. And then they said, would you send us the funeral details? They said, we want to send something over. Thank you, Jasmine. They said, we want to send something over. This is a story that comes out of the favour of God but elevates so much to original intent. And so when Peter and I went over for the funeral last week, I didn't know what they were going to do. And on the desk is this big floral tribute that they've sent from America with a fairly long note, like virtually verging on a letter that's public on the front to all the family from King and Country, and just sharing scriptures and sharing what you know, how they were feeling for us and everything. So it became a talking point of the funeral. Everybody's like, how on earth, you know, didn't that? And it was just, and I was just so pleased for the family. But then I said, the secondary, this is what I say, original intent. I've now had people contacting me because Greg's wife would say where it came from, and that how the contact came, saying, you know, I'm not walking with God, but I love their music. But I didn't really believe any of the stuff they sang about. But when I saw what they did, that two guys who are so big in the industry at the moment, yeah, they can sell out, you know, 8,000, 10,000-seat auditoriums in minutes, that they would take the time to do something like that, it makes me now look at the words of their songs. And then somebody said, I would never have thought those words were real, but now I realise that they are, that you're actually, what you're singing about, you really mean. And it was suddenly this week I had such a overwhelming understanding this was not favour just to bless Greg, even though it was. This was not favour just to bless his family last week, even though it was. This was favour that was going to reach out and was going to see people who maybe wouldn't, you know, who had walked away from God but still loved music. And there's been this ripple effect that has amazed me this week from people who have seen what they did and suddenly it's like, I want to read the lyrics of their songs and that I want to know what it means to set the world on fire, which is their latest song talking about evangelism, particularly following Charlie Kirk's death. I want to do this. I just said, thank you, Lord, because those flowers were not to be stuck in the museum. There was a purpose behind them. And I thank God that that favour that started with me asking and then ended up with this is because God had an intent for it. And you know what? The Lord spoke to me during this week, and we're closing with this. I'm going to get Jay to start playing just for a minute, and maybe if I can get maybe Erica Lee, and if one of you can hand out one of these to everybody. You don't have to fill it in. It doesn't make... I don't mind. But it says, because I have found favour in your sight, I ask for. And I really believe that you can either take it home and fill it out at home, you cannot fill it out at all, or you can fill it out now and we're going to pray. But I just want to leave you with one final illustration. Brooke, if you could get me the three umbrellas. If you can open them all. This is my little umbrella of favour. It's very cute. Came from Terry and I love it. But it's barely going to keep me dry in the rain. But then God wants a favour. Come get on here with me. Hey, Jossie, come up here. Come and get under this. Let's see who else. Connie, come on. Okay, I just want you to see that the favour of God is not just to be your little umbrella. Come on, Connie, come and get under the umbrella with us. We've got room, okay? He wants, yeah, thank you. He wants us to have other people with us.
Yeah.
He wants us to be using the favour of God to keep other people dry. He doesn't want us just to be standing there with our umbrella and saying, I'm under the umbrella of favour. God's good. I'm going to get good car spots. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. God said, I want you to use my favour to bring others in. Yeah. I want you to use my favour to see blessings on other people. Yeah. I want to get you to use my favour to take back the original intent of things that God has said, whether it's family, whether it's health, whatever it is. And so I want you to see this, as good as this little umbrella is, and it looks very cute on my desk, there's not many other people that can stand under it with me. But God said, I want the favour of God that's on you. I want the favour of God that's on Breakthrough, a Heritage of Faith Church, to be reaching out and to be touching other people. Thank you. So I just want to give you a minute. Yes, thank you. You can put it down as it is if you want. You can take these home and you can think about it or you can fill them out now. But the Lord said to me that He wants us to really stop and seriously ask big. Ask big. This, as I said, is not us for and no more. This is us believing God as a church, as individuals. And Esther said to the king, if I found favour in your sight, grant me this request. And I believe the heart of the Father is saying, tell me, tell me, tell me, tell me what I can do. Because we're not wanting that favour just to be showpieces. We want that favour to be touching people's lives. We want that favour to be actually, as I said, original intent. This bike wouldn't be any good if it didn't have a working engine, and Peter showed you before it did. So I'm going to give you a minute to write, and then what I would like to do, if anybody who wants to, there is no compulsion, if you want to come up the front and the Lord put on our hearts, we're just going to very briefly, this is not like praying for needs, pray for each of you, because God said, I want this Christmas to be marked by favor. Favor that touches those around. Favor that sees relationships restored. And I love it, as Pastor Tracy said in that prophetic word, restored like there had never been a setback. Favor that you see children that are walking away from God and you see them come back to the Lord. Favor in dealings. The favor of God that will change circumstances. The favor of God that will bring promotion. And maybe that promotion isn't just so you can get a better job. It's because there's people there that God wants you to minister to. The favor of God. If you would like us to pray for you, and the musicians can all join.